in goats. And I think it's very fitting to give this message after yesterday being up at the Biblical Garden, because you got to find some things out about sheep and goats. So we're going to talk today about sheep and goats. And I hope by going to the Biblical Garden that it started to help people to change their thinking. You know, that was the big thing they were teaching us there, to think in with terms of practical thinking, like an Israelite, not to think like a Westerner. Like it says, what does Yahweh do? You know, not just who Yahweh is. And logically, if you think to yourself, every great man of Scripture was a shepherd, just about. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Job, David, and on and on and on. The Bible was written to simple people. It was written to shepherds and people of the field. And today, most believers aren't that. Especially most of us in the West, our whole mindset is totally different. If you ask somebody from the West, you know, where does food come from? They say a supermarket or the refrigerator. They don't even know how to cultivate food. So I hope by the Biblical Garden it helped you to start to understand, because what we're seeing is that not only is the promise of Yahweh eternal life here in Jerusalem with Yeshua, but everything is connected to the land. Absolutely everything. And as you go around the land, you'll see that as you obey the Father, the land will bless you. That's the promises. So today we're going to talk about sheep and goats, and we'll see a little bit about that. If we start in Psalm 74, I'll read one verse. Psalm 74, verse 1, it says, O Elohim, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? And in Scripture, we're called sheep. That's what the Father calls us. You know, did you ever think about that? And I'll read a few other scriptures. Actually, I'll read a couple more and then I'll comment on it. Psalm 78, just a few pages over, verse 52. Psalm 78, 52 says, but made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And there's many, many examples like this. I'll go to one more in Isaiah 53. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And this is something, if you wanted to on your own, you could do a study on just all the scriptures that talk about us being the sheep. Isaiah 53 and 6 and 7. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all, talking about Yeshua. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. Very interesting scripture. So here it is, without a doubt, in Scripture, we're called sheep. Now, do you ever think about that? Do you look at yourself as a sheep? Have you ever thought about why you should look at yourself as a sheep? What are some of the characteristics of sheep? Well, number one, like we just read here, sheep are dumb. Sheep are very, very dumb animals, as we're going to see as we go along here. For a while, I'm going to be reading part of the message from a book called A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm, because I want to read you some things from a shepherd that he says about shepherding sheep that are very much equivalent to our life today. So sheep are very dumb. Sheep are also defenseless. Do you know, out of every animal, sheep are one of the only animals that they have no defense. Absolutely nothing. You know, they just sit there and they cry. Without a shepherd, a sheep can't survive. They'll die. Absolutely can't survive. Sheep can't care for themselves. They have to have a shepherd for food, for protection, for shelter, and for care. Food, protection, shelter, and care. It's dangerous for a sheep who strays away from his flock. Do you know what happens for a sheep who strays away from the flock? Once the sheep realizes that he's by himself, he'll literally, in fear, freeze to death. That's how much fear he'll have. He'll just stop like this, and if the shepherd doesn't find him in a couple of days, he'll die. He'll just die because he's so fearful he can't move. As a matter of fact, where we were in Italy not too long ago, we were in an area where there were a lot of sheep, and Petra loves sheep. So one morning, you know, we heard the sheep right outside the place that we were staying. And I said, Petra, come on, because you can hear the bells, you know, when we hear the bells. And we ran up to see them. And by running up to see the sheep, it startled them. And they started stampeding. And they could break their leg. They get so scared. And one got stuck behind, because when he saw us, he didn't want to keep going. He just stopped like that. And then they'll just start crying like a little baby. And they're just paralyzed. So we left so that it would run. And then as soon as we left, it started running with the other sheep. So very interesting. And think about these things as we're going through this message about sheep. That sheep will freeze in fear when they realize they're alone. And if they're not found, they'll either starve to death or be killed by a predator. The shepherd knows the watering holes. He knows the right paths. He knows the overnight sleep folds. And he knows the caves for protection. So they need his shepherd for the watering holes, the right path, the overnight sleep folds, and they need it for protection. So again, a sheep needs a shepherd, very, very clearly. And like I said, it's no coincidence that the Father calls us sheep. And yet, like we're talking about that Western mindset and the Israelite mindset, from the West, we don't have that mindset. We don't have that mindset of being a sheep. We have a mindset of being a king. You know, we have a mindset of not needing anybody. You know, what do we tell our young children today? That the ladies, you know, go to college, get a degree, make something of yourself. You know why? You're going to marry some jerk, he's going to divorce you, and then you're going to be on your own. And that's what people tell their children. All these things from the West of independence, rights, you know, I'm independent, I have my rights. It's not biblical, not at all. And one of the main problems, say, in the body of believers is that we don't have that humble, submissive attitude. We don't have that sheep-like attitude. We don't have that total dependence on the Father. And we were talking with somebody the other day about being born again, you know, and what that means. And I think the greatest example is that when the egg and the sperm come together and they unite and a new life is born, yes, when we're baptized there's a new life, but we're like an embryo. You know, we're in the womb and we're growing. And just like a baby in the womb, totally 100% dependent on the mother, it's the same way we are on Yahweh. And yet a lot of times we don't realize that. And that's a problem, because when we try to go in front of Yahweh and let him stand back and see the salvation of him, we get ourselves in trouble, just like sheep do. And we're going to see a lot of things that sheep do. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. Because like I said, sheep are not the smartest animals. And you know, Yahweh didn't call us lions. He didn't call us bears. He didn't call us, you know, things like that. He called us sheep. And the number one thing about sheep is they're defenseless and they're dumb. 1 Corinthians 1, 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 25. It says, because the foolishness of Elohim is wiser than man, and the weakness of Elohim is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble of birth are called. But Yahweh has chosen the foolish things of the world to confine the wise, and Yahweh has chosen the weak things of the world to confine the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has Yahweh chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So that's the key. I mean, if he called the smartest people of the world and scientists and all these things, then everyone would think, oh, I have to be very smart and I got to be the best to be called. So he called us. He called us the dumb of the world, the meek of the world. You know, the one that don't have noble birth. The simple. And like I was saying the first day, Gideon's army. That's what it's about. It's about Gideon's army. We're not here because of our greatness. We're not here because of our power and our talents. We're here because of his mercy and his grace. And it's important to know that, because even through spiritual gifts, you know, and we know in the end time the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out, but we have to grow in the maturity to be able to accept that. And if the Father gives us the gift of healing, or he gives us the gift, like I've told the story many times, of casting out demons over here in the land, it's not by our power. It's by his grace and his glory. Because one day he can give you the power to do it, and the next day he could take it away. So we don't want to glory in a gift that's not ours. It's the Spirit that gives liberally as it sees fit. We try to stay humble that he can even work within us in that direction. Let's go to Psalms 23, the 23rd Psalm, and I'm going to start reading now from this shepherd's book. 23rd Psalm is just an absolutely beautiful psalm, so much in there. And I'm going to take it verse by verse and then read a little, some quotes of what this man, his name is Philip Keller, says about it. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Think about that. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he says, does he have adequate credentials to be my shepherd, my manager, and my owner? And if he does, how do I come under his control? See, if Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want, then that means that we are totally under His control and His care. And do we feel that way? Do we feel totally content, like Paul said? I learned to be content when I had a lot and when I had a little. Or are we always looking for something else? Are we always saying we don't have something? Are we always saying there's something else I need? Or is Yahweh my shepherd? I shall not want. David, the author of the poem, himself a shepherd and the son of a shepherd, later to be known as the shepherd king of Israel, stated explicitly, Yahweh is my shepherd. Who did he refer him to? To Yahweh, the mighty Elohim of Israel. And to think about that, you know, with David, David's the one writing this, who was a shepherd. See, we think of David as a king, and he was the king, but the only way he became the king was by starting off as the humble shepherd. And by being a shepherd, we'll see how he learned to care for the flock, how he learned to care for the people. And without being a shepherd, he would have never been able to be the great king he was. It says, because if we feel unwilling to allow Yahweh to have authority or control, much less outright ownership of our life. Many times, that's the way many people are. They don't want the Father to have total authority or control, much less ownership. Was it St. Corinthians? Our lives were bought and paid for. Do we really concept that? That someone, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He has ownership over our life. We don't belong to our own. David in the psalm is speaking not as a shepherd, though he was one, but as a sheep, one of the flock. He spoke with a strong sense of pride and devotion and admiration. It was though he literally boasts aloud, look at who my shepherd is, my owner, my manager, Yahweh of all. Do we feel that way? Do we boast? Or is there more praise coming out of our mouth? Or is there more dissension coming out of our mouth? Are we praising or complaining? You can't do both at the same time. Like it says in James, sweet water and bitter water can't come out of the same stream. And sometimes, you know, when we go through some hard times, I say that to Petra. I say, hey, we got to praise. No matter how hard it is, praise. Because through praise, you can't complain if you're praising at the same time. So it's important for that. It says, thus, in a second, very real and vital sense, I truly belong to Him simply because He has bought me down at the incredible price of His own laid down life and shed blood. Therefore, He was entitled to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Sheep do not just take care of themselves as one might suppose. They require more than any class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. Boy, is that us? How many times a day are we on our hands and knees? More than any other animal, they need more meticulous attention and care. It is no accident that the Father has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways, as we will see. And these are the questions that are asked. Do I really belong to Him? Speaking of the Father. Do I really recognize His right to me? Do I respond to His authority and acknowledge His ownership? Do I find freedom and complete fulfillment with this arrangement? And that's another key. It's not just accepting it, it's finding absolute complete fulfillment in that arrangement. Do I sense a purpose and deep contentment because I am under His direction? See, and that's the key. Once we totally submit that life to Him and we are content with that arrangement, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. You can only say those words after you come to that point in your life of being totally at peace with that kind of arrangement, that your life is totally in His hands. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. But a second emphasis is the idea of being utterly contented in the good shepherd's care and consequently not craving or desiring anything more. Are we completely content with where we are? Or are we always craving and desiring more? I know from the West, it's hard. Because even if you don't want to crave more, the system constantly will tell you to crave more. When you send your children to school, it's only for one reason. People go to school and to college for one reason, make money. It's not to learn how to be a better person in society. It's not to learn how to love Yahweh more. It's not even really learning how to take care of yourself. In school, they don't teach you how to balance a checkbook. They don't teach you, you know, how to cook or how to survive. There's one thing they teach you, a trade to make money. That's the key. And are we content with just Yahweh as our shepherd? He says, people who have known hardship, disaster, and the struggle to stay afloat financially, but because they belong to the Messiah and have recognized Him as their master and ruler of their lives, their owner and their manager, they are permeated by a deep, quiet, settled peace that is beautiful to behold. And we've met a lot of people in our travels that have no money, that go through trials, and you want to be around them more than anybody else because they have such a peace about them. Even through the trials and the tribulations, there's always this inner peace because they know Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. Always men are searching for safety beyond themselves. They are restless, unsettled, covetous, greedy for more, and wanting this and that, yet never really satisfied in spirit. For the diligent sheepman rises early and goes out first thing every morning without fail to look over his flock. It is the initial intimate contact of the day. With a practiced, searching, sympathetic eye, he examines the sheep to see if they are fit and content and able to be on their feet. In an instant, he could tell if they have been molested during the night, whether any are ill or if there are some which require special care. Repeatedly throughout the day, he casts his eye over the flock to make sure that all is well. He that keeps thee will not slumber or sleep. In spite of having such a master and owner, the fact remains that some believers are still not content with his control. They are somewhat dissatisfied, always feeling that somehow the grass beyond the fence must be a little greener. These are cardinal Christians. One might almost call them fence crawlers or half Christians who want the best of both worlds. And then he says that he once owned a sheep whose conduct exactly typified this sort of person. She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me, he says. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set, and bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all these attractive attributes, she had one profound fault. She was restless, discontented, a fence crawler. So much that he came to call her Mrs. Gadabout. With this Mrs. Gadabout, it was an ingrained habit. She was simply never contented with things as they were. Often when she was forced her way through some such spot in the fence or found a way around the end of the wire at low tide on the beaches, she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasturage of a most inferior sort. But she never learned her lesson and continued to be a fence crawler time after time. Now, it would have been bad enough if she was the only one who did this, but it was a sufficient problem to find her and bring her back. But the further point was that she taught her lambs the same tricks. They simply followed her example and soon were as skilled at escaping as their mother. Even worse, however, was the example she set for the other sheep. In a short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous paths down by the sea. After putting up with her perverseness for a summer, I finally came to the conclusion to save the rest of the flock from becoming unsettled, she would have to go. I could not allow one obstinate, discontented ewe to ruin the whole ranch operation. It was a difficult decision to make, for I loved her in the same way I loved the rest. Her strength and her beauty and her alertness were a delight to see. But one morning, he took the knife in his hand and butchered her. Her career of fence crawling was cut short. It was the only solution to the dilemma. She was a sheep who, in spite of all that was done to her with the very best care, still wanted something else. And then he says, she was not the one who said, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. It is a solemn warning to the cardinal believer backslider, the half-Christian, the one who wants the best of both worlds. Sometimes in short order, they can be cut down. It's a really sobering story, especially since we're said to be sheep. You know that we have to think about that. That we want to make sure sometimes that one bad sheep, going away sheep, doesn't destroy the whole flock or take away the whole flock. And I know at times, you know, we want to think that everyone can be saved and everyone will be saved. And in Jerusalem, I can't believe people tell me Arafat will be saved. But until that point of repentance, we should not have fellowship with unrighteousness. It's that simple. When there's repentance, absolutely you welcome them in. But before there's repentance, There can't be fellowship, because what will happen is if you break that one seed, like he's saying, it will destroy the rest of the flock. So very, very interesting lessons. The next verse says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. It says, the strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it is almost impossible for them to be able to lie down unless four requirements are met. And we learned this yesterday at the Biblical Garden. It is significant that to be at rest, there must be a definite sense of freedom from fear, tension, aggravation, and hunger. Doesn't that sound like us? Pretty much. In order for a sheep to be able to lie down, it has to make sure that it's free from fear, tension, aggravation, and hunger. As long as there is even the slightest suspicion of danger from dogs, coyotes, cougars, bears, or other enemies, the sheep stand up ready to flee for their lives. They have little or no means of self-defense. They are helpless, timid, feeble creatures whose only recourse is to run. In the course of time, he says, I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see him, the shepherd, in the field. The presence of their master and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could do, and this was applied day and night. And that's why when you come here to Jerusalem where Yahweh says his presence is, people can't understand that have never been here, how you can have such peace here. But it's because he's here. When you see the shepherd, it gives the sheep peace. And it's when we don't see the shepherd that we don't have that peace. Then he talks about an antidote for people that wind up being upset at circumstances. And he says it's called being bugged. You know, when he's talking about taking bugs off of the animals. And says, the gracious Holy Spirit makes real in me the very presence of the Almighty. He brings quietness, serenity, strength, and calmness in the face of frustrations and futility. Green pastures do not just happen by chance. Green pastures were the product of tremendous labor, time, and skill in land use. Green pastures were the result of clearing rough, rocky land, of tearing out brush and roots and stumps, of deep plowing and careful soil preparations, of seeding and planting special grains and beans, of irrigating with water and husbanding with care the crops of foliage so that it would feed the flock. All of this represented tremendous toil and skill and time for the careful shepherd. If a sheep were to enjoy green pastures amid the brown, barren hills, and many had a tremendous job to do. And we see it in a physical way, like I said, in Israel, 1948, bare, brown, barren land here. And Yahweh, the chief shepherd, has made it beautiful. Wait till you get up near Galilee and you see the rolling hills and the water. It's just absolutely beautiful. And doesn't he do that in our life? Doesn't he take the dry, barren, brown, bad soil away and make a path for us? A new path of green pastures? And that's the thing. Do we see that? Do we see that sometimes you have to go through a fiery trial to get to that green pasture? And do we see, like it says, how much work a shepherd had to put in to make it a green pasture for a sheep? And do we realize how much work he puts into our lives every single day? It's like there's so much parallels here. It's really, really fitting. Then he says, in the scriptures, the picture portrayed of the promised land to which Yahweh tried so hard to lead Israel from Egypt was that of a land flowing with milk and honey. Not only is this figurative language, but also essentially scientific terminology. In agricultural terms, we speak of a milk flow and a honey flow. By this we mean the peak season of spring and summer when pastures are at their most productive stages. How he works to clear the life of rocks and stony unbelief. How he tries to tear out the roots of bitterness. He attempts to break up the hard, proud human heart that is set like sun-dried clay. He then sows the seed of his own precious word, which if given half a chance to grow, will produce rich crops of contentment and peace. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me beside still waters. And in precisely the same manner, the Messiah or Good Shepherd made it clear that thirsty souls of men and women can only be satisfied when their capacity and thirst for spiritual life is fully quenched by drawing to Him. And that's the key. The only way our quest for spiritual life is going to be quenched, our thirst, is by drawing to Him. In Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. The difficulty in all this is that men and women who are thirsty for Yahweh, who do have a deep inner sense of searching and seeking, who are in quest of that which will completely satisfy, often are unsure of where to look or really what they are looking for. The inner spiritual capacity for Yahweh in divine life is desiccated, and in their dilemma they will drink from any dirty pool to try and satisfy their thirst for fulfillment. And we see that a lot even in the congregations. You know, always looking for somebody. You know, like it says in the end time, they'll have teachers tickling the ears. And how many people are charging to teachers that have so much heresy in their doctrine, so much falsity, selling the word of Yahweh, which the Bible tells us, you know, to have nothing to do with. Because remember the 10 virgins. Not only the ones selling is an abomination, but the ones buying. They had to go and buy, and they were left out. Because when the master came, they were out buying. And we want to make sure that we're not going after dirty pools. We want to try to keep the pool of water of Yeshua clean. He, the good shepherd, leads me beside the still waters. In other words, he alone knows where the still, quiet, deep, clean, pure water is to be found that alone can satisfy his sheep and keep them fit and strong. If there is any heavy dew on the grass each morning, then they could find it. But the irony of life and tragic truth for most believers is that this is not so. It is often the case that they try instead to satisfy their thirst by pursuing every other sort of substitute. For their minds and intellects, they will often pursue knowledge, science, academic careers, vociferous reading, or offbeat companions. But somehow they are always left panting and dissatisfied. And you would expect this from the world, but you wouldn't really expect it from believers. But it's the same way that so many times we're looking to fulfill the craving in our life to get happiness from something physical, except from Him. Even I said, you know, many times I've counseled single people, and sometimes single people will get very depressed that they're single and depressed that they're single. And I tell them, if you are unhappy as a single person, you'll be unhappy as a married person. Because the point of a marriage is for each person to give to the other. It's not that I'm single, I want someone to fulfill my needs. It's that I'm trying to set myself up so I'll be eligible to give to a mate something else. And that's the key. Not what we're looking for, what we can give. And then he goes on to say that they appease the craving of their souls and emotions. Men and women will turn to the arts, to culture, to music, to literary forms, trying to find fulfillment. And again, so often these are among the most jaded and dejected of people. Look at Hollywood. Man, if there's anyone that you would think would be happy, it would be people in Hollywood, right? Money, success, everything. And they are the most miserable, unhappy people on earth. If you ever hear them in interviews, they admit it. They don't try to hide the fact. Most of them have 3, 4, 5, sometimes 10 marriages, and they get into drugs, they get into things, because they're looking for physical things for that fulfillment, except the Father. They try travel, or they participate feverishly in sports. They attempt adventures of all sorts, or indulge in social activities. They take up hobbies, or engage in community efforts. The ancient prophet Jeremiah put it very bluntly when he declared, "My people, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that have no water." Then says, among young people, especially the beat generation, their recourse to drugs, to alcohol, to sexual adventure, and a mad desire to assuage their thirst is classic proof that such sordid indulgences are no substitute for the spirit of the living Elohim. These poor people are broken cisterns. Their life is misery. And he says, of course, there's always a percentage of perverse people who will refuse to allow Yahweh to lead them. They insist on running their own lives and following the dictates of their own wills. They insist they can be masters of their own destinies, even if ultimately such destinies are destructive. They don't want to be directed by the Spirit of Yahweh. They don't want to be led by Him. They want to walk on their own ways and drink from any old source that they fancy might satisfy their whims. They remind me very much of a bunch of sheep that I watched one day, which were being led down to a magnificent mountain stream. The snow-fed waters were flowing pure and clear and crystal clean between lovely banks of trees. But on the way, several stubborn sheep and their lambs stopped and said to drink from small, dirty, muddy pools outside the trail. The water was filthy and polluted, not only with the churned-up mud from the passing sheep, but even with the manure and urine of previous flocks that had passed by it. Still, these stubborn sheep were quite sure it was the best drink obtainable. How many times is that us or, you know, people we've seen in our life? That here it is, you say, oh, why are they doing this? It's going to destroy them. And yet, they go toward the path of destruction instead of following the clear water of the Father to lead them. He restores my soul. He restoreth my soul. The term for a sheep that is turned over on its back and cannot get up by itself is called a cast down sheep. And literally, when a sheep is down on its back, it will lay there. It won't be able to turn, and again, if the shepherd doesn't help it, it'll die once it's cast. In Psalm 42:11, he cries out, "Why are you cast down my soul? Why have you disquieted within me? Hope thou in Elohim." And he talks a little bit about the cast sheep. He says, there is first of all the idea of looking for a soft spot, and that's why the sheep get cast. The sheep that choose the comfortable, soft, rounded hollows in the ground in which to lie down very often become cast. In such a situation, it is so easy to roll over on their backs. In the believer's life, there is a great danger in always looking for the easy place, the cozy corner, the comfortable position where there is no hardship, no need for endurance, no demand upon self-discipline. Sometimes if through self-indulgence, I am unwilling to forfeit or forego the soft life, the easy way, the cozy corner, then the good shepherd may well move me to a pasture where things are not so quite comfortable. Not only for my good, but also for his benefit as well. There is the aspect, too, of a sheep simply having too much wool. So we see, and one of the reasons why we're doing what we're doing is for that reason. We don't want an easy, comfortable life. I know when things are easy, it is so easy. Sometimes you ever come in and you say, well, you have something to do, or you're going to go back out, and you say, let me just sit down for 10 minutes and relax. You sit down for 10 minutes and that's it. It's over. You don't get back up again. And in the last generation, being blessed to be the last generation before the kingdom comes, it's not the time to look for the easy life. It really is the time to work for the Father. Like you said, the second reason why a sheep becomes calf is because it simply has too much wool. Here is where I find the clinging accumulation of things, of possessions, of worldly ideas beginning to weigh me down, drag me down, hold me down. So, very simply, having too much wool, having too many things can make us cast. And many times, when people talk about not being able to leave or move or something, it's because of things. It's because of possessions and homes and trailers and cars. And it's like, we're living in a time where the Holy Spirit is starting to speak to us. And we know soon the outpouring of it will come. How will you be able to move where the Holy Spirit tells you to if you're bogged down by the cares of life? I've often said, I mean, we might be in an airport on our way to Israel, and if someone handed us a ticket to China and I thought it was from the Father, we'd be on the China. It's got to be His will. We have to totally always be thinking on Him, always be praying constantly, always have our mind not on worldly things, but on His will, so that when He speaks to us in a direction, we can do it. But if we're bogged down with the cares of life, you'll never hear the Father's voice correctly. You know what you'll hear? You'll hear your own voice, and you'll start saying it's the Father's voice. We hear that all the time. You know, if someone wanted to come here and then all of a sudden something came up where it was inconvenient, they'll say, oh, the Father told me not to come. Or the Father told me this. It's like, no, you're telling it to yourself. And you're making it that way because you're looking for an easy answer out. So we want to make sure that we don't become like a cast sheep. We're not bogged down with too many things. And it says the third cause of cast sheep is simply that they are too fat. And everybody from the West, I think, enough said about that. We'll leave it at that. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His namesake. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His namesake. He says, sheep are notorious creatures of habit. If I left to themselves, they will follow the same trails until they become ruts, graze the same hills until they turn to desert wastes, pollute their own ground until it is corrupt with disease and parasites. The greatest single safeguard which a shepherd has in handling his flock is to keep them on the move. That is to say, they dare not be left in the same ground too long. They must be shifted from pasture to pasture periodically. This prevents overgrazing of the forage. It also avoids the rutting of trails and erosion of land from overuse. It forestalls the reinfestation of the sheep with the internal parasites or disease, since the sheep move off the infested ground before these organisms complete their lifestyles. And that was the lesson in the wilderness. In the wilderness, remember, as long as the cloud was over, they stayed there. When the cloud moved, they moved. How long was the cloud there? A day, a week, a month, a year? Nobody knew. So what does that say? They were not able to build a life in the wilderness. And now here we are, the last generation. And that's what we're trying to do. Instead of coming out from the world, instead of getting our spiritual life more, instead of taking more time for the Father, we're trying to build lives in the wilderness. And kidding ourselves, well, we don't know. Maybe it's 50 years. Maybe it's 100 years. Instead of saying, no, this is the time to redeem. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And this is the time where we have to make sure that as the Father is leading us in different pastures, we're following His voice. We have to hear His voice, you know, and mostly in prayer. But what I always do is I pray to the Father, I open His Word, and that's the way He'll usually answer me. And I know at times He does do it with an audible voice. I've had it in my life before, but I don't think that's the normal way. But it's normally through His Word that you pray about something, and boom, somehow you open up the Word, and there it is right there. So He leads me in paths of righteousness. The difficult point is that most of us don't want to come. We don't want to follow. We don't want to be led in the paths of righteousness. Somehow it goes against our grain. We actually prefer to turn to our own way, even though it may take us right into trouble, just like sheep. The stubborn, self-willed, proud, self-sufficient sheep that persists in pursuing its old paths and grazing on its old polluted ground will end up a bag of bones on ruined land. The world we live in is full of such folk. Broken homes, broken hearts, derelict lives, and twisted personalities remind us everywhere of men and women who have gone their own way. We have a sick society struggling to survive on beleaguered land. The greed and selfishness of mankind leaves behind a legacy of ruin and remorse. Amidst all this chaos and confusion, Messiah, the Good Shepherd, comes and says, "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself daily, take up his stake, and follow me." But most of us, even as believers, simply don't want to do this. We don't want to deny ourselves, give up our right to make our own decisions. We don't want to follow. We don't want to be led. And that's the number one characteristic of a sheep. A sheep is led. There are many willful, wayward, indifferent, self-interested believers who cannot really be classified as followers of the Messiah. There are relatively few diligent disciples who forsake all to follow the Master. Yeshua never made light of the cost involved in following him. In fact, he made it painfully clear that it was a rugged life of rigid self-denial. It entailed a whole new set of attitudes. It was not the natural, normal way a person would ordinarily live, and this is what made the price so prohibitive to most people. And we want to, like I said, ask ourselves, you know, are we being led in the path of righteousness? Yea, though I walk through the valley of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will not fear, though you are with me in every situation, in every dark trial, in every dismal disappointment, in every distressing dilemma. And the key is, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff comfort me. That we know through any trial, no matter what it is, that he's there. And you know, think about it. This is the last day of the feast. When you were coming here, each person had a trial that brought them here. But everyone knew at the end of that road was Jerusalem. You all knew that there was a blessing at the end of the road that you were going to be here for the feast. And we have to remember that. So important. Because it's easy to follow the Father when everything's going good in your life. And that's why I always say, even with healing, I say, faith is not knowing you will be healed. It's knowing you can be healed. Because it takes a lot more faith that when you pray to the Father for healing and he says, not yet, that you say, okay. Faith is not knowing you will be healed, it's knowing you can be healed. And then if the Father, for whatever reason, doesn't heal you that minute or that day or that month or that year, we have the faith in him to know that it's for our benefit. There's a reason why he's holding back at that time. Doesn't mean he won't heal you later, but we still trust in him. And I've seen people lose faith because they believed so much they were definitely going to be healed, and then it didn't happen, and then they turned around and said, "You lied to me." No, that's not the point. It's that we trust. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that he's right there with us. And like Yeshua said in Matthew 11, "Come all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do we believe that? You know, do we go to the Master Shepherd when we're cast? You know, when we're having our worst times, and trust in him to give us that comfort? Because he will. I don't care what you're going through. You could be going through the worst thing in the world. If we trust in him, he'll comfort us through it. Doesn't mean that physically you won't go through troubles, but the comfort, the peace of Yahweh that surpasses all understanding will be there. And somehow you'll get through it with a peace in your heart that there won't be a problem. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It says the rod was in fact an extension of the owner's right arm. It stood as a symbol of his strength, his power, his authority in any serious situation. The rod was what he relied on to safeguard both himself and his flock in danger. And it was furthermore the instrument he used to discipline and correct any wayward sheep that insisted on wandering away. So the rod was used for correction. And it says, the owner's rod, his weapon of power, authority, and defense, is a continuous comfort to him. So the rod actually comforted the sheep to see the rod there. Because again, it was used to protect them from wild animals. For with it, the manager is able to carry out effective control of his flock in every situation. It will be recalled how when Yahweh called Moses the desert shepherd and sent him to deliver Israel out of Egypt from under Pharaoh's bondage, it was with his rod that he demonstrated the power vested in him. And this, for in fact, the scriptures are his rod. They are the extension of his mind and his will and his intentions to mortal man. That's what the scriptures are, the extension of his rod. There's a second dimension in which the rod is used by the shepherd for the welfare of the sheep. That we named the discipline. If anything, the club is used for this purpose perhaps more than any other. If the shepherd saw a sheep wandering away on its own or approaching poisonous weeds or getting too close to danger of one sort or another, the club would go whistling through the air to send the wayward animal scurrying back to the bunch. As it has been said in the scripture too often, the book will keep you from sin. It is the word of Yahweh that comes swiftly to our hearts, that comes with surprising suddenness to correct and reprove us when we go astray. That's what it says in Hebrews, the word of Yahweh that cuts like a two-edged sword to our heart asunder. Another interesting use of the rod in the shepherd's hand was to examine and count the sheep. In the terminology in the Old Testament, this was referred to as passing under the rod. So here it is, it's used for correction, it's used for protection, and it's used to call you one of his own. Because when you pass under the rod, you're being counted as one in his flock. But also to subject to his own careful, intimate, and first-hand examination. So when they would be coming under the rod, the shepherd would be examining them. A sheep that passed under the rod was one which had been counted and looked over with great care to make sure all was well with it. Because of their long wool, it was not always easy to detect disease, wounds, or defects in a sheep. But the skilled judge will take his rod and part the sheep's wool to determine the condition of the skin, the cleanliness of the fleece, and the conformation of the body. In plain language, one does not just pull the wool over his eyes. In caring for a sheep, the good shepherd, the careful manager, will from time to time make a careful examination of each individual sheep. The picture is a very poignant one. As each animal comes out of the corral and through the gate, it is stopped by the shepherd's outstretched rod. He opens the fleece with the rod. He runs his skillful hands over the body. He feels for any sign of trouble. He examines the sheep with care to see that all is well. This is a most searching process entailing every intimate detail. It is too a comfort to the sheep, for only in this way can its hidden problems be laid bare before the shepherd. So isn't that awesome? How he counts us under the rod and he looks for those hidden things in our life to get rid of them, because we know the hidden things or the hidden sins, we know they're hurting us. And deep down we want to get out of them, even though it could be some kind of addiction or something. So he looks to everyone and carefully examines us to get rid of everything one by one. And he puts in here Psalms 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O Elohim, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. His word will search us. There will be no pulling the wool over his eyes. He will get below the surface, behind the front of our old self life, and expose things that need to be made right. Finally, the shepherd's rod is an instrument of protection both for himself and his sheep when they are in danger. It is used both as a defense and a deterrent against anything that would attack. The skilled shepherd uses his rod to drive off predators as coyotes, wolves, cougars, or stray dogs. In a sense, the staff, now we'll get into the staff a little bit, so we know about the rod, and now we're going to hear about the staff. In a sense, the staff, more than any other item of his personal equipment, identifies the shepherd as a shepherd. No one in any other profession carries a shepherd's staff, and it is used only for their benefit. Where again, the rod is used for correction, the staff is only used for the benefit. No other single word can better describe its function on behalf of the flock than it is that for their comfort. Whereas the rod conveys the concept of authority, of power, of discipline, or defense against the danger, the word staff speaks of all that is being long-suffering and kind. The shepherd's staff is normally a long, slender stick, often with a crooked hook on one end. There are three areas of sheep management in which the staff plays a most significant role. The first of these lies in drawing sheep together into an intimate relationship. The shepherd will use his staff to gently lift a newborn lamb and bring it to its mother if they become separated. But in precisely the same way, the staff is used by the shepherd to reach out and catch individual sheep, young or old, and draw them close to himself for intimate examination. The staff is very useful this way for the shy and timid sheep that normally tend to keep a distance from the shepherd. So again, it's like the one who left the 99 and went and looked for the one to call it back. The staff is also used for guiding sheep. Again and again, I have seen a shepherd use his staff to guide his sheep gently into a new path or through some great gate or along dangerous, difficult routes. He does not use it actually to beat the beast. Rather, the tip of the long, slender stick is laid gently against the animal's side and the pressure applied guides the sheep in the way the owner wants it to go. Thus the sheep is reassured of its proper path. Isn't that the way the Father is with us? He doesn't beat us over the head. He gently guides us back. And we want to do that with others. We want to show that same grace with others. We don't want to have this rod and just be beating people over the head. We want to gently guide people back to the fold. In our walk with Yahweh, we are told explicitly by Yeshua himself that it would be his Spirit who would send his guide to us and lead us in all truth. It is he who gently, tenderly, but persistently says to us, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Another common occurrence was to find sheep stuck in rose beds of wild roses or brambles where they had pushed in to find a few stray mouthfuls of green grass. Soon the thorns were so hooked in their wool they could not possibly pull free, tug as they might. Only the use of a staff could free them from their entanglement. Likewise with us, many of our jams and impasses are of our own making. In stubborn, self-willed self-assertion, we keep pushing ourselves into a situation where we cannot extricate ourselves. Then in tenderness, compassion, and care, our shepherd... What patience Yahweh has with us, what long-suffering and compassion, what forgiveness. Thy staff comes to warn us about the thorns and the thistles and the cares of life, just like a sheep. And like it says, that you get so entangled you can't get out. And that's why, if nothing else, I keep telling people, go back. I hope the reality of what you learned in this feast, you could take back and one by one start simplifying your life. Start simplifying your life. Thy prepare a table for me before my enemies. Says at all times we would be wise to walk a little closer to the Messiah. This is one sure place of safety. It was always the distant sheep, the roamers, the wanderers, which were picked off by the predators in an unsuspecting moment. Generally, the attackers are gone before the shepherd is alerted by their cry for help. Some sheep, of course, are utterly dumb with fear under attack. They will not even give a plaintive bleat before their blood is spilled. The same is true of believers. Many of us get in a deep difficulty beyond ourselves. We are stricken dumb with apprehension, unable even to call or cry out for help. We just crumble under our adversary's attack. And that's why, like it says, we have Yeshua to take us out. And says, delivering men from their own utter selfishness, their own stupidity, their own suicidal instincts, as lost sheep unable to help themselves. That's what the Good Shepherd does. Thy anoint my head with oil. Thy anoint my head with oil. It says, only the strictest attention to the behavior of the sheep by the shepherd can forestall the difficulties of fly time. At the very first sign of flies among the flock, he will apply an antidote to the heads. Once the oil has been applied to the sheep's head, there is an immediate change in behavior. Gone was the aggravation, gone the frenzy, gone the irritability, and the restlessness. Instead, the sheep would start to feed quietly again, then soon lie down in peaceful contentment. Just as with the sheep, there must be continuous renewed application of oil to forestall the flies in my life. There must be a continuous anointing of Yahweh's gracious Spirit to counteract the ever-present aggravation of personality conflicts. Only one application of oil, sulfur, and tar was not enough for the entire summer. It was a process that had to be repeated. Same with us in our life. Prayer, the Holy Spirit, it's got to be repeated. And it's interesting, the oil was put down for flies and parasites. And what do we say when people bother us? They're bugging me, you know? Stop bugging me. And it's the same thing. Like a stubborn sheep, we will struggle, kick, and protest when the Master puts his hand upon us for his purpose. Even if it is for our own good, we will rebel and refuse to have him help us when we need it so desperately. In a sense, we are a stiff-necked lot, and were it not for the Messiah's continuous compassion and concern for us, most of us would be beyond hope or help. He says that the children of Yahweh, the sheep in the divine shepherd's care, we should be known as the most contented people on earth. A quiet, restful contentment should be the hallmark of those who call the Messiah their master. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. He says, as I see all this in retrospect, I realize that for the one who is truly in the Messiah's care, no difficulty can arise, no dilemma emerge, no seeming disaster descend on life without eventual good coming out of the chaos. This is to see the goodness and mercy of my Master in my life. It has become the great foundation of my faith and confidence in him. And do we feel that way? Do we feel that way with Yeshua? You know, that surely goodness and mercy will follow me. What is our example? Remember Romans 8, that We are supposed to be the living Torah. People are supposed to see the Torah in our lives. They're supposed to see the living Messiah in our lives. And do goodness and mercy follow me? Or does bitterness and complaining? What is it? Everywhere we go, do people say, wow, I don't know too much about what you believe, but I want to know more because I see goodness and mercy follow you. The example we said is so important. I said this many, many times and I'll say it again. One of the things that opened many doors for us over here in Jerusalem, it wasn't my doctrine. It wasn't what I'm preaching. It was the work that we've been doing. It's going out and helping the homeless and the poor, and that's what opened doors. By goodness and mercy following. And then the Father gives opportunity to witness of the words. But we have to make sure that goodness and mercy comes first in this following. And then it says, the last I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. How beautiful. And over here he says, here is a sheep so utterly satisfied with its lot in life, so fully contented with the care it receives, so much at home with the shepherd, that there is not a shred of desire for change. Do we feel that way? You know, I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. No change to us. Actually, what is referred by house is the family or household or flock of the good shepherd. The shepherd is so deeply satisfied with the flock to which it belongs, with the ownership of this particular shepherd, that it has no wish to change forever. There is the inner consciousness which can be very distinct and very real of the Messiah's presence in my life, made evident by His gracious Holy Spirit within. This is made possible as I allow His gracious Spirit to control, manage, and direct my daily decisions. In fact, I should deliberately be asking for His direction, even in minute details. I shall dwell in the presence and the care of Yahweh forever. Blessed be His name. And so much. You know, like the biblical garden. Here's somebody who was a shepherd. And praise Yahweh, he wrote that book. And so much we can learn because we're sheep. The analogy, the only reason sheep weren't something Yahweh saw and said, call that a sheep. He created that animal specifically so we would have an analogy of what we're like. And it's just, it's awesome. What I'd like to do is now for a little bit, I'd like to go into Good Shepherds of the Bible. Just show very briefly Good Shepherds of the Bible. Let's go to Genesis 46. And the first one I want to show is Genesis, the 46th chapter, the sons of Israel. I don't know if you remember this. When the sons of Israel came to Joseph, and Joseph said, Pharaoh's going to call you in, and he's going to ask what you do. And he said, don't tell him you're shepherds. Tell him you're men of the herd, because it was a shame to be a shepherd in Israel. But listen what happens here. In Genesis 46, and I guess I'll go to 47, verse 3. It says, and Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. And I used to read this and say, wow, how could those Israelites be so rebellious against Joseph? He warned them not to say this, and then they said it anyway, until I studied about shepherds. And then I realized it was a good thing they did. They were proud to be shepherds. They didn't want to be ashamed of it. They were proud that Yahweh made them shepherds, and they didn't want to lie and say we're men of cattle. And that's a good shepherd. A good shepherd is proud of what he does. He's not ashamed of his job. Let's go to Numbers 27. I want to show another really good shepherd. Moses. Numbers 27. I'm going to read verse 12 through 18. And it says, and Yahweh said unto Moses, get you up on Mount Arabim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you shall be gathered unto your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For you rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the waters before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Now you would think, here's Moses. He asked Yahweh several times about going into the promised land. The last time Yahweh said, that's it. You are not to even ask me about this again. You are not going in. How must he have felt? 40 years he was with them in the wilderness. They're getting the prize. He put up with all the bickering and the murmuring and the distractions. What they did to him. How must he have felt that they were all going into the promised land and he wasn't? Wouldn't you think he would be bitter? Wouldn't you think he would be thinking, oh, I can't wait till they go in and do something wrong that Yahweh destroys them? But listen what he says. And Moses spoke to Yahweh saying, let Yahweh, the Elohim of the spirits of all flesh,
set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of Yahweh be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And Yahweh said unto Moses, take ye Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands upon him. They gave him charge in their sight. So, what does it show how Moses is? He was a true shepherd. That even when he wasn't being blessed to go in there, he was caring for the flock. He was caring what was going to happen to them. Then if we go to David, David who was also a good shepherd, we'll go to Psalm 78. And like I said, many times we think of David as a king, but remember he was a shepherd before he was a king. Psalm 78, 67 through 72. And it says, moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth, which was established forever. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes with great young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them from the skillfulness of his hands. And David knew exactly. That's how he knew how to shepherd Israel. Because he knew thy rod and thy staff. If you look at David, he knew when to use the rod. Remember the man that came into him when Saul died? And he said, the king is dead, and he thought David would give him a reward? And he said, you had the audacity to kill the king? Kill that man out of his own mouth. Yet at other times he had such mercy on people. Like Shimei, who was cursing him. And David knew he sinned. He said, how do I know Yahweh's not having him curse me? You know, because of the sin I did. So David knew when to use the rod and when to use the staff. And actually, I made a mistake on the front of my book. The next one that I do, I'm going to, instead of having two staffs, I want to have a rod and a staff. Because I believe the rod, the hardness, the authority is the old covenant. It's Judah, which hasn't come into the new. And I believe the staff shows Joseph, Ephraim, you know, the grace. And when you put the two of them together, the two sticks that Yeshua will put together, the rod and the staff, you have the Torah and you have the new covenant, you know, the grace coming together. And you need both of them. You have to have both of them. Let's go to Matthew 9 and let's look at Yeshua now, the great shepherd. Matthew the 9th chapter. I'm going to read verse 36 through 38. It says, but when Yeshua saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were wearied and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore that the master of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto the harvest. See, like a sheep without a shepherd, he had this mercy and he had this compassion on them. Let's look at 1 Peter 5. And see what Peter says, the way that a shepherd in the new covenant is supposed to be. 1 Peter 5, and I'll start in verse 1. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of the Messiah, and also a partaker of the glory that be revealed. Feed the flock of Yahweh which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not by filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind. Neither is being masters over Yahweh's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not. And I say this in my book. How many people out there today calling themselves shepherds, is money their first point of being there? The whole point of their ministry is for money. And clearly what Peter says, it should not be for filthy lucre. It should not be the reason you're out there is for money. If we go to Ezekiel 34... we'll see a little bit about some bad shepherds and what Yahweh says about them. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. I'm going to read 1 through 10. It says, and the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus says Yahweh Elohim unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with wool, you kill them that are fat, but you feed not the flock. I always say, the scripture says, feed my sheep, not bleed my sheep. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty you have ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill, yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek them out. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. As I live, says Yahweh Elohim, surely my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search my flock, nor the shepherds feed them, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, they may not be meat unto them. And this is a real, real serious scripture, you know, what it talks about, that the Father is saying about these shepherds. And we see this today everywhere. We see every single thing about money, selling, buying, you know. Like I said, even the big fee site up here at the convention center, $300 for an American to come into a service. Come, all you heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isaiah 55, ho, ho, all thou come that thirst for righteousness, without money and without cost. Matthew 10, buy the truth and sell it not. And literally, I honestly believe the Father is getting ready to cleanse the temple. Yeshua did it at the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry. And the house of Yahweh, well, not so much the house of Yahweh, but the house of Christianity has become a house of prostitution. They are prostituting the people of the Father. And it's sad. It sickens me. And sorry to say, there's times where I will not participate in something because of that reason, and people don't understand it. But I just feel firmly from the Father that I am not to have anything to do with any ministry that sells His Word, period. Not that I'm judging them or condemning them, and if they can do some good and bring some people to salvation, great. But I don't want nothing to do with it personally. Because I know it's not His way. I know His way is not to make a business out of this. I know that's not what Peter and Paul and the apostles gave their life for. You know, I know Paul wasn't out there saying $39.99 to hear my sermon over here. You know, or Yeshua. The Sermon on the Mount, get your four CDs, $79.99. It's just unbelievable what's happened. And like Yahweh says, His wrath is going to come on this. But it's got to start with us. Because just like a drug addict, if we were not giving them the money, if there was no one there who wanted the drugs, the market would dry up. As long as people want it, and as long as people are funding this stuff, it'll never stop. And out of love for these people who are doing a heinous thing before the Father, we should not support it. We should not be supporting ministries that are marketing His Word or making a corporation, you know, out of His body of believers. It's just not His way. Let's read now. Let's read about the great shepherd, Yeshua, and what He said. John, the 10th chapter. And think about what we saw yesterday at the biblical gardens as I'm reading this with a sheepfold. And what we saw with the door of the sheep. Listen. Verily, verily, John 10 and verse 1, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door unto the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And you saw that yesterday. You saw that the shepherd can only come through the sheepfold. He literally sleeps in the door to protect the sheep. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear the voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them. And like I said, as much as we love sheep, if we go there and try to even get near the sheep, they'll run away, because we're not the shepherd of them. But he knows his sheep by name. He's called us from the womb. He's got a personal relationship with us. He has a lot invested in his relationship with us. And he calls us out by name. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. This parable spoke Yeshua unto them, but they understood not the things which he spoke unto them. Then Yeshua said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Like we saw, that's the only way they have to get through the shepherd to get through the door. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but my sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep they are not, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters them. And I guarantee you, when the trouble comes, even all these big ministries in America, these multi-million dollar ministries, these big guys there will be gone. They are not going to stay there for the sheep, because that's not their care. They're hirelings. Very clearly, if you are there for a paycheck, you are a hireling. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known by them. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Taking again the two sticks and bringing them into one. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. This command I have of my Father. So we see what the Good Shepherd says. I want to go to one more scripture over here in Luke before we get into goats, just for a little bit. I'm not going to spend too much time on goats. But I want to go to Luke 2, and I want to show that out of anyone who is most blessed in the world, it was shepherds. It was shepherds that the Malak or the angel came at night to tell them about coming and seeing the birth of the Messiah. Nobody else. You know, he didn't come to the milkman. He didn't come to the postman. He came to the shepherds and gave them the wonderful blessing of seeing that baby born. Luke 2, starting in verse 8. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the flock, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Almighty came upon them, and the glory of the Almighty shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David," right where we were today, "a Savior, which is Messiah, the Almighty. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the cherub a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising Yahweh and saying, Glory to Yahweh in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And remember what she said yesterday about a manger? What that means? It's not the little Christmas picture. A manger is a trough cut out of stone. And literally, they would wrap the babe in swaddling clothes and lay him in a manger. Because that, what would happen when someone would die? They would wrap them in clothes, and a manger looked like a burial cave. So Luke was telling us here that Yeshua was born to die. That was his purpose on earth. "And there came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, Let us go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which Yahweh has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising Yahweh for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." So of all people, Yahweh took the shepherd and blessed them. Like I said, very shortly, I just want to get into goats. Goats are very different than sheep. One thing that's very interesting, when you have a baby goat or you have a baby lamb, they look exactly the same when they're born. So you can't tell the difference. The same way as maybe a new believer that comes in. You can't tell if they're a sheep or a goat until they start to grow. Then you see the difference of them. Goats are rebellious. Goats are loners. Goats are out for themselves. Goats are restless, contentious, and goats don't need a shepherd. Goats will come and they'll butt with your head. They'll push their way in. They're very, very aggressive. So like I said, goats are rebellious, goats are loners, goats are out for themselves, goats are restless and contentious. I'd like to read one verse in Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 in verse 1 says, "Through desire... through desire a man who has separated himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out into quarrels against all sound wisdom." So, the person who's the goat separates himself because of his own desire. The goat seeks his own desire and he separates himself. And we meet many people who come here for that. people who feel they're commissioned by Yahweh to come here, calling themselves prophets. Some of them are many of them are women who are prophets and all this stuff. But yet they're not commissioned by anybody, and they're always on their own. And they would never come to a meeting like this because they don't want to listen to anybody. And I'm not going to be under anybody's control. That is a goat attitude. You know, as I'm giving these things, think about what side you fit on. Are you fitting more on the sheep side, or are you fitting more on the goat side? Zechariah the 10th chapter, verse 2 and 3, says, "For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. My anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For Yahweh of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and has made them as his goodly horse in the battle." So we see that the goats get punished. Because the goats come in, and the goats always like things a little riled up. The goats don't like peace. And when the goats come around, like I said, they butt their way in, they push their way to the front. They're very aggressive, they're contentious, they're restless, and they're out for themselves. Now, very interesting, if we turn to Matthew 25, let's read about what happens when Yeshua returns with the sheep and the goats. And before I read this scripture on it, I'm just going to read a little bit from this paper that I have on it, telling a little bit about goats. Like I said, young eastern lambs and kids look alike until they become grown, and the kid goats start butting horns. So they look alike until they're grown up, and it's the horns that make the difference. Goats have a different nature than sheep. Goats have a different nature than sheep. And it's important to know the difference. Goats are restless, they like to roam. Goats constantly challenge the boundaries set by the shepherd. You might think of your children a little bit that might have a little goaty attitude. But goats constantly like to challenge the boundaries set by the shepherd. They are never satisfied with where they are. It says in Jeremiah, Yahweh speaks of his sheep being scattered in the mountains like he-goats before the flock. Goats are very curious. They're always looking for something to get into. Again, you know, how many people always in the end time looking for the tickling of the ear? Goats don't like to follow. They like to lead. Always have to be in front. They are always sure they know where the flock needs to go and run along expecting the sheep and shepherd to follow them. It says in congregations, they are often perceived as leaders among the flock, although they aren't always. When the shepherd leads in another direction, goats will finally turn and run back through the flock, causing a disturbance. So goats are only there to cause a disturbance, but in the end, they're going to get upset and they're going to leave anyway. Like John said, the reason why they left us was they weren't from among us. Goats nibble here and there, never full, never lie down, and never rest. Sheep will eat to the full and lie down and rest. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Not a goat. A goat is the opposite. He's never feels that way. Goats and sheep even sound different. You can hear them in the congregation. The sheep say, ba, ba, ba. The goats say, but, but, but. You know, there's always a reason why the goat, you know, can't help or can't do something. And then it says, you can't get goats to behave like sheep. It's against their nature. And it says, sheep you can pasture, but goats you can only manage. Sheep you can pasture and goats you can only manage. And I've seen that in my own ministry. That when you find a goat, and they're pretty easy to tell, you just do damage control. You know, you try to manage them. But sheep can be pastured. Sheep are looking for that word. Sheep are looking to get closer to Yahweh. You know, they're looking for that deeper relationship. And I ask you, we have to ask ourselves, what camp are we in? What camp are we in? Because as we read Matthew 25 here, Matthew 25, and I'm going to read verse 31, starting in 31. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy cherubs with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Master, when were you hungered, and we fed you, or thirsty, and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And the king shall verily say unto them, Verily, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, and in the Hebrew Matthew it says, one of my younger brothers, you have done it to me. Then he shall say to them on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his cherubs. Because when he was hungry and thirsty and in prison, they didn't help. And they're saying the same thing. When did we see you? We didn't see you. When you didn't do it to the least of my brothers, you didn't do it unto me. And how many times do we see that those needs? And we turn a blind eye. And I always think of it, it's such a good analogy of going down the side of the highway. You know, you're so focused on getting to work, we're so late, you don't see that poor little lady with the flat tire broken down over there. You just ride on by. When did we see you? But if our focus is, Father, whoever you bring into my life today, I'm a living sacrifice to you. Now on my way to work, I'm looking. I'm watching. And it doesn't matter what you have to do at work that day. What matters is that little lady that may be broken down may be the reason you're alive that day. Difference between a sheep and a goat. Sheep are totally dependent on the shepherd. This is 100% against Western thinking. We could, like he said, we could say it, we could want to be that way, but it's 100% our thinking. The only way to change is to be drastic. You have to come out of your comfort zone. You have to make drastic changes in your life. With our conditioning in the Western world, if we don't drastically change our life in every day, write it on a piece of paper. Write on a piece of paper, I will not be the same. I am going to change. I will get closer to Yahweh. And whatever thing you know you need to get rid of, pride, anger, selfishness, I will overcome selfishness. I will overcome pride. And look at it. Read it every day. Pray to Yahweh about it. But unless we do this every day and we get serious about it, you will never change. And if we're honest with ourselves, probably all of us are a little bit more toward that goat than we want to be. We're not 100% in the Father's will yet, but we are living in the time where He's giving us the power to do it. We can step out now. You can be an overcomer, but you have to put that application in. You have to submit your will to His. You have to deny yourself daily. These words sound so simple, and yet they're so powerful. They're so powerful. Like I said, most people in the Western world, we don't want to be dependent on our husbands. Children don't want to be dependent on their parents. And people don't want to be dependent on their pastors or Yahweh. We don't want to be. We want to care for ourselves. We have goat-like attitudes. And like I said, we see it in our marriages. We see it in our children. We see it everywhere. People want to be dependent for themselves. They don't want to be. And we have to learn that, you know. In marriages, we have to learn the covering of our husband. Husbands have to learn how to love the wife more the way Yeshua, the good shepherd, loves that. We have to learn how to put ourselves in headship in congregations. You know, it's got to be a thing. Not for a hierarchical structure, for everybody serving one man, but like it says, to submit one to another. This is where all of us are doing this. We're all submitting one to another in Yahweh so that we're learning that for each other. That's the only way we're going to grow as a body. And I'm telling you, until that happens, we will not see power of the Holy Spirit. There has to become an ikad. There's got to become a unity first within these four walls for that power to come. And again, it will come when we start acting more like sheep than like goats. I want to go to one more scripture in Deuteronomy 30. This will be the last one, and we'll be ending up here. Deuteronomy 30. I'm going to start in verse 19. It says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed may live. And I think this is such a wonderful scripture against abortion. You know? Choose life that you and your seed may live. It's right there. That you may love Yahweh your Elohim, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cleave unto Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. You know, how beautiful that scripture is. How beautiful. And think about it. If Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is the land that the good shepherd is preparing for us. He started now since 1948. He's cultivating this land. We now have water gushing out of the deserts. We have the rolling hills of Galilee. You see the beautiful mountains. You see 210 million trees planted. The Good Shepherd is preparing a pasturage for us. How much do we feel content in His care to say, I want to stay in the house of Yahweh forever?